On Wednesday morning of this past week, after Ed's open heart surgery, Kathy, his wife, posted the following note on Facebook: "Grateful for the power of prayer, humbled by the love of sweet friends, hopeful for the long journey ahead." Those were her reflections the morning after Ed's surgery. I've thought about those words since she posted those. And to me, her reflections speak to all the situations that I've mentioned earlier. These words teach us how we get through the difficult times and how we really enjoy the good times. So I want to expand on Kathy's statement this morning. And my hope and prayer is that these words, these reflections, will be a blessing to you in whatever this week holds. First of all, notice the statement, "grateful for the power of prayer." We think of James 5:16 that says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Pray for one another. It's the greatest single thing we can do for one another. So James encourages us, pray for one another. But he also highlights the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's prayer is powerful because we serve an all-powerful God. And I love the statement by Sir Alfred Lord Tennyson, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "When you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him." Some have posed the question, well, if God already knows what we need before we ask Him, then why ask? Why pray? R.A. Torrey, a 19th century preacher, thought about this question, and he listed some reasons why we should pray, even knowing that God already knows our needs before we ask. He said, number one, because there is a devil, and prayer is a God-appointed way to resist him. That's why we pray. And he cited Ephesians chapter 6, which speaks to the armor of God that we're to arm ourselves with. But verse 18 says, praying with all supplication and prayer through the Spirit. Prayer is to be that part of that Christian armor. It's to bathe our Christian armor, if you will. And it helps us defeat the wiles, the schemes of the devil. That's why we pray. We pray because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from Him. James says, "You have not because you ask not." He also warns about praying for our own selfish pleasures. But he also bids us pray. "You don't have because you don't ask." R.A. Torrey wrote, "Because prayer is the means God has appointed for us to find grace to help in time of need." And that quotation is from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, that says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's how we find it, is by praying. The last one he gives is, "Because prayer with thanksgiving is God's way for us to obtain freedom from anxiety and to receive the peace of God." And the passage that Glenn read for us, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, we pray. The words prayer and supplication are in that text, and they have to do with expressing our need to God, praying with supplication on behalf of other people. But it's not only because of what we're asking God to do for us or for others, But Paul reminds us that one of the greatest benefits we get from prayer is that peace of God that he gives us when we pray. That peace that surpasses all understanding. That's why we pray. I'm going to share something with you that I read about this past week. True story that happened back in 1942. Anthony Pastula, Gene Aldrich, and Harold Dixon were flying a Navy torpedo plane in the South Pacific. They were looking for Japanese subs. After observing no activity, they tried to return to the aircraft carrier, the USS Enterprise. But they made a miscalculation in their direction, and so they missed the carrier and they ran out of fuel, which caused them to have to make an emergency landing there in the Pacific Ocean. As the plane touched down, the three men moved quickly. They passed the rubber raft out onto the wing in order to inflate it. But they weren't able to retrieve the emergency rations as the airplane sank quickly. After desperately inflating their raft and spending the night at sea, they assessed their situation. Listen to this list of things that they had in their possession. They had a police whistle, a small mirror, two pairs of pliers, a pocket knife, a can of rubber cement, a small piece of patching material, a .45 caliber pistol, three clips of ammunition, two life jackets, the clothing on their back, an empty canvas canteen, and a wide open ocean. Harold Dixon, the pilot, immediately recognized that controlling the craft's progress was their first concern, so he began to try to think about what can they do with those things that they had to get to safety. They had no sails, no paddles, no motor, but they noted that whichever direction the wind was blowing, it would push the raft in that direction. Well, they realized they needed to head southwest. And so in order to prevent the wind from pushing them in other directions, they made an anchor to keep themselves immobile when a differing wind would have driven them in the wrong direction. For 4 days, they drifted and sailed as the proper wind would permit. On the fifth day, Harold Dixon said, The lack of water began to bother us seriously. All that morning we sat and waited for rain. We knew that if we didn't get rain, we would not last long. It was then that Gene suggested that we should pray for help. I've been thinking about that too, but it almost been a shame to make the suggestion. I know that such hesitation was wrong. We'd been brought up in good Christian families, but Gene and I, like so many others, had drifted away from God. Now, in the midst of our trial and tribulation, Harold Dixon says, we felt the need for God. So in the blazing sun, pushed by trade winds, surrounded by sharks and rolling waves, we held the first of what soon became a daily prayer service. Listen to this quote. There was a comfort in passing our burden to someone bigger than we in this empty vastness. Further, the common devotion drew us together, since it seemed we no longer depended entirely upon each other, but could appeal simultaneously to a fourth that we three held equally in reverence. I want us to see the strength that they found in praying to God and how they realized that their survival wasn't dependent just on one another, but they were looking to a fourth. They were looking to God. 34 days after Harold Dixon, Anthony Pastula, and Gene Aldrich found themselves in that tiny raft, they floated over an impenetrable reef to the island of Puka Puka. The natives of that island took them in and gave them food and clothing and shelter. protected them from an incredible typhoon that devastated much of the region the day after they landed. They had traveled some 750 miles across the Pacific Ocean. 2 weeks after landing on the island, they were rescued by the Navy and returned to their active duty. What sustained them? I suggest to you, it was their reliance upon God. They prayed to God together. And I believe God answered their prayers. Eliza Hickok wrote, "I know not by what method rare, but this I know, God answers prayer. I know that He's given His word, which tells me prayer is always heard and will be answered soon or late, and so I pray and calmly wait. I know not if the blessing sought will come in just the way I thought, but leave my prayers with Him alone, whose will is wiser than my own, assured that He will grant my quest or send some answer far more blessed." Grateful for the power of prayer. That's how we make it through the difficult times. Also by being humbled by the love of sweet friends. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. And so several began to send in their entries, and among those were these. One person wrote, "A friend is one who multiplies joys, divides grief, and whose honesty is inviolable." Another sent in, "A friend is one who understands our silence." Another, "A volume of sympathy bound in cloth." That's a friend. And still another, "A friend is a watch that beats true for all time and never runs down." But the winning submission was this: "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." Humbled by the love of sweet friends. Friends mean so much when we're going through difficult times, to know we're not alone, to know that others are with us, they're praying for us, they're feeling with us, and they're seeking to encourage us. "A friend loves at all times," Proverbs 17:17. And Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man who has friends must show himself friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Thank God for people like that who stay close through the difficult times. I think about Dixon, Aldrich, and Pastula and that raft, 4x8 raft. And how I'm sure that though they got on each other's nerves and they said as much in a book that was written about their experiences, that thought of one of them handling this on their own, I'm sure, would have been much worse. But that they found that camaraderie in experiencing that difficulty together to be of help as they relied upon God. You see, friendship doubles our joy and divides our grief, according to a Swedish proverb. I think about Ecclesiastes 4:9-10. "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work." And that return is this: "If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." May you know the love of sweet friends in your difficulty. And the last part of this statement, hopeful for the journey ahead. Hopeful for the long journey ahead. I believe as Christians, we should be the most optimistic people in the world, because we have a God who loves us, a God to whom we pray and ask, and a God who answers our prayers. Perhaps not in the ways that we had prayed, but as Eliza Hickok said, perhaps in some way far more blessed. But we should be optimistic about the future, even in this life, because we have a God who loves us and cares for us. After all, as Adoniram Judson said, the future is as bright as the promises of God. God promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. God says, I'll provide all your needs in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. We should be the most optimistic people. One of my favorite illustrations of all time concerning this is about a school system in a large city that had provisions for students who had to stay in the hospital for long periods of time. They would send in teachers to these hospitalized students to teach them, to go through their lessons so that they wouldn't get behind. And there was one such student in the hospital, and the substitute teacher was speaking to his teacher about what was needed to discuss with him, what lessons were needed to go over, and it happened to be nouns and adverbs. And so this substitute teacher was prepared and went to visit with this boy, but she hadn't been told that this boy had been badly burned and was in a great deal of pain. But she sat down and explained why she was there and began to teach the boy about nouns and adverbs. She left not knowing if he even cared or if she'd gotten through. The next day, she came in to teach again. A nurse stopped her and asked, what did you do to that boy? And that teacher was taken aback by that and thought, well, I must have done something wrong. She began to apologize profusely, but the nurse said, no, you don't understand what I'm saying. We've been worried about that little boy. But ever since yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back, responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until that teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to this simple realization. He said they wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? You see the power of hope? That's the power that we have because we serve the God of hope. Consider again Dixon, Aldrich, and Pastula in that raft. Their hope was not to live to old age on that raft, was it? Their hope was to get out of that raft onto land. That raft was only a means of getting them there. They did not want to set up house in that raft. They wanted out of that raft, out of the ocean. They wanted to go home. Folks, let's be reminded that this world isn't our home. So if things look bleak in this world and we pray and pray and pray that things will improve, but if they don't, realize this raft is not the end of the story. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, to live eternally with him in the glories of heaven. If you will, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to begin in chapter 4, actually, in verse 16. And notice the eternal perspective that Paul addresses that helps us when we're going through difficult times. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, this body, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed. That mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. You see, the Apostle Paul speaks about our outward man perishing, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day, renewed by this hope that one day, we're going to leave this tent. We're going to go to be with God. That's the eternal hope. That's the living hope that we have as children of God. Paul said in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Hopeful for the long journey ahead. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So may these reflections bless your life. Grateful for the power of prayer. Humbled by the love of sweet friends. Hopeful for the long journey ahead. Those words may be stated with assurance and hope by a child of God. If you're not a child of God this morning and desire to become one, you can be born again into God's family based upon your confession that Jesus is the Son of God, having turned from sin and repentance. You can be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and added to God's family. Perhaps there are others of us who are going through difficulties or desire to come back home as a child who has wandered away. If that be the case, we long to pray with you and for you. And won't you come right now as we stand and sing.